All right, so our second reading then is 1 Samuel chapter 13. Please turn with me there. First Samuel chapter 13, verse 1, here now, the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines, and the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Beth Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks, and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore," said I, "the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee, for now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. For the Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." And Samuel arose and gat him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men. And Saul and Jonathan his son and the people that were present with them abode in Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Michmash. And the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned unto the way that leadeth to Ophrah, unto the land of Sheol, and another company turned the way to Beth-horon, and another company turned to the way of the border that looketh to the valley of Zeboiim toward the wilderness. Now, there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, "Lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears." But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattock. Yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters, and for the forks and for the axes to sharpen the goads. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and Jonathan his son was there found. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, you remember a couple of weeks ago I asked you specifically to remember the seven-day period of time that Saul had received by way of commandment from Samuel. This is that seven-day period that we're talking about. When Samuel was with Saul the first time, when he told him that the asses were found and so on, they had met a second time, and in that second time, when Samuel anointed him and told him what he was about to do, he said, "You're going to do this, you're going to do this, you're going to do this, and I'm telling you now, go over to Gibeah, wait for me 7 days, I will come, and we will entreat the favor of the Lord." And Saul did indeed do those things, and yet when the seventh day came and Samuel had not yet risen up, not yet arrived, Saul panicked and offered the burnt offering himself. But I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. So the first section, I have that as verses 1 through 7. The opening phrase has given some commentators difficulty. The best understanding seems to be that in the beginning of the reign of Saul, he conducted himself humbly as the child of a year. And this seems to beg the contrast, which will come up for the rest of Saul's reign. Notice it says, Saul reigned 1 year. Really, what the original says is Saul was king as the son of a year. The son of a year. And that's a Hebrew idiom, which means like a child of 1 year age, one year of age. In other words, in Saul's first year as king, he behaved himself as a small child would. Commentators, again, they've just drawn all kinds of inferences from this. I think the best inference is that the beginning of Saul's reign, although short-lived, was promising, was childlike. He presented himself humbly like a child. He presented himself to be a man under authority. He did not put himself out there and insist upon his own way and so on. But now in the beginning of chapter 13, where we have seen Saul apparently faithful up to this point, in chapter 13 we're going to see a turning from that faithfulness. And so I believe that's the introduction here. Saul reigned as the son of a year. Saul reigned as a child, humbly, helpfully, and so on. And when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, in other words, not very soon thereafter, here's what happened. Saul chose him 3,000 men out of Israel, and 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and Mount Bethel, and so on. And so Saul started out with a force of 3,000 men. He and his son Jonathan, and we find out about Jonathan in this chapter and the next chapter that Jonathan's nothing short of a hero. He's quite a guy. So the Philistines gather themselves in array against the people of Israel. Jonathan smote a garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard it. And so one might have been tempted to say to Jonathan, "Hey, why have you poked the bear?" And yet that seems to be exactly what he did, because Jonathan had a particular confidence that the Lord would deliver them. "We have our king. The Lord has said he would be with us if we would be with him. One of the ways we need to be with him is to drive the Philistines out of the land because they don't belong here. God gave it to us." And so Jonathan seems to be faithful and moving forward. Well, it seems now that the Philistines are stirred up against the Israelites. And so what happens to Saul's force of 3,000? Well, he gathers it together. However, when the Philistines set themselves in array and everybody sees how strong, how mighty the Philistine force is, well, they start going over the River Jordan into Gilgal and Gad. They start departing from Saul. Well, this seemed like a good idea, but now that we're seeing everything, we're going to count the cost. And so Saul ends up with about 600 out of that 3,000 that he started with. So 2,400 men, or four-fifths of his force, flee the field, go AWOL, spread themselves out into the wilderness of Gilead and Gad. So some of them hid in the thickets, and then some of them went over, and there were 600 left hiding with Saul, and the rest of them left. And so here's Saul. He tarries those 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. and Samuel had not yet come to Gilgal, where he had told Saul to wait for him. It is the seventh day. Samuel has not yet arrived, and so Saul sees the Philistines. He recognizes that they're about to get into a battle, and so he says to the priests that were with him, bring me the offering and I'll offer it myself. Samuel has not arrived. Who knows what's happened to him? Whatever. And so he does. And as soon as he offers the offering, guess what? Here comes Samuel. As soon as he offers the offering, here he comes. Had he just exercised a little bit more patience, right? Had he just had a little bit more confidence in what Samuel had told him. All right, so what does Saul do? Well, let's think for a moment. What should he have done? He should have said, Samuel, entreat the favor of the Lord for me. I have sinned. Right? Instead, what does he do? He blames three other parties. You're late. The people are scattered from me, and the Philistines are coming down. The Philistines, the people, and you, Samuel, all conspired against me, and there was nothing left for me to do but offer the sacrifice. I forced myself then. I didn't want to do it, but I forced myself, and I offered the burnt offering. Now, can we say a few things about this? The first thing is this. Saul's attitude, his mindset here, is not so very different from many who profess Christ. Not so very different. I know what you commanded me. I know what was said to me. But you just didn't understand my situation, my circumstances, and my circumstances allowed for this exception. Did they? There was no exception here. The command was clear. And notice that when Samuel comes to Saul, he says to him, you have disobeyed not my word, you have disobeyed the word of the Lord. What Samuel told him as the prophet of God was the word of God, and he should have taken heed to it. He didn't. Instead, he gave three different excuses, blamed three other parties in those excuses, and said that he simply had to do what he had to do. And so because of that, he should get a pass. This is the language of apostasy. This is the first step that we see to a very long, sad, and slow motion train wreck of a life in King Saul. My dear brothers and sisters, please hear me well. It doesn't start out with saying, I'm going to get up in the morning and apostatize today. It starts right here. It starts with situations exactly like this, where people would say, certainly God will not be so precise. Yes, He will. He will. Certainly God will not require it. My heart's in the right place. No, it's not. No, He will not overlook. What we will see from this point forward in the life of Saul is a very ugly downward spiral that would make the hearts of the greatest of men weep as they watch him go. My dear brothers and sisters, this is where it starts. So, therefore I said, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not yet made supplication unto the Lord. You see, I had a pious intention. What is a pious intention? Truly, a pious intention is defined by obedience. That would have been the pious intention. My pious intention, Samuel, was to wait for you. And so I hunkered down in prayer, shaking in my boots because the Philistines were coming and my people had departed and you were late. But I was hoping you'd get here. That would have been a pious intention. Instead of forcing himself to obtrude where he did not belong and to offer the sacrifice himself.
seemingly.
Yeah. What does it matter, Pastor Riddell, who offered the offering?
It mattered to Samuel. It mattered to God. Whose side are we going to pick?
So, notice what Samuel says to Saul in verse 13 immediately upon that. Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which He commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. For the Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. Now, everybody says, oh, David was such a man after God's own heart. It says right there. Well, it does. We don't want to discount that. But remember what it says about Saul, that disobedience means that your heart is not after God. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. So Saul finds out that day that his kingdom will not continue. His reign will not continue. Now we're going to see Saul do some really, really crazy things from here forward. Why? Because the kingdom was his idol rather than God being his God. And so, keep the kingdom at all costs was Saul's, if you will, mantra going forward. That's what he repeated to himself in order that he might keep his dynasty alive. You remember a little bit later on, he's going to turn to his son Jonathan at the Feast of the New Moons, or the Feast of the New Moon, and they're sitting at the table, and he's going to say, hey, where's your friend David? And Jonathan's going to excuse, or he's going to ask an excuse for David. And Saul turns to him in anger and says, you son of a wicked woman. Don't you know that as long as the son of Jesse lives, you will never be king after me? You remember? You see what Saul has done there? Saul remains unrepentant until the day of his death. And this is where it starts. It starts here in chapter 13. And so when Saul reigned 1 year, or was the son of a year in the first part of his reign, when he had reigned 2 years over Israel or shortly thereafter, then his apostasy began. He intruded upon the worship of God, and he entered into an office that did not pertain to him. He excuses himself rather than admitting his folly and faithlessness. He treats the offering as a charm rather than an ordinance of worship. And we note also his lack of repentance and his excusing. We remember that when we offer excuses, we are minimizing or even denying our guilt. Excusing ourselves is, can I put it this way, the wheels on the chariot toward apostasy. Right? Okay, so obedience then is what the Lord requires. So then 15 through the end of the chapter, we have the Lord's continued faithfulness to them in spite of a faithless king. The spoilers came out. We're setting up the next chapter in these last few verses here. What we set up is that the children of Israel didn't have any weapons. There were only a couple guys with swords in the whole kingdom, Saul and Jonathan. The rest of the children of Israel had to go to the Philistines to get their farming implements sharpened, because they had taken away not only all their swords, but all the way to sharpen anything. Because, you know, you can take a farming implement and with enough ingenuity and a way to sharpen it, you can make it into a weapon. So they had taken away not only all of their weapons, but all of their means to making weapons. Such was the subjugation of the Philistines upon the people of God. And it is in the midst of that kind of a scenario then that we move into chapter 14 in the next chapter, Lord willing, next week. And we'll see the exploits of Jonathan. Okay? All right. Thus ends the reading of 1 Samuel chapter 13. Let's